Good morning, everyone, and welcome. It's a pleasure to gather with you all in Jesus' name to worship. And these verses from Philippians 1 have been going through my mind this morning, where he says that in every prayer of mine I make request for you with joy, because I have you in my heart, that ye may be sincere without offense until the day of Christ. And I just want to tell you all how much I love going to church with you and being part of the church here. It's a wonderful privilege, and I don't take it for granted. So I greet you in Jesus' name. Last time I preached, I mentioned that I would be preaching on each of the ordinances. Last time I preached on baptism. This morning I want to look at communion. I don't know how you find it. I love communion, but it hasn't always been that way. I grew up in a culture where we did things very similarly to how we do here. Twice a year we'd have a special service where someone preached on the sufferings of Christ. The ministry broke bread and passed it out to the congregation. We shared grape juice or wine, sang a couple verses of songs by memory, and then went on with our lives. And, of course, we always had an examination service before to make sure we're ready. And quite frankly, as a child and as a young man, I dreaded communion time. And it wasn't because there was anything wrong in my life. I guess one of my personality traits is inventive, and I don't enjoy a box to be in. I don't enjoy things always being the same way, and I think that was part of it. And I just didn't enjoy the solemnness or the tradition of communion. It was just always the same. And I did feel some emotion and gratefulness for Christ's suffering. And so to say I dreaded it might be a little strong, but it was not meaningful to me as it should have been. And I hope that this morning, I'm sure some of you can relate to that, that communion just is a thing that we do twice a year. And there's just not maybe the depth of meaning that it should have. And this is no reflection on the church where I grew up. They're sincere about teaching and living the truth. This was an issue, I think, of me not understanding how special this ordinance that Jesus gave us is. But Robbie started to change my view of communion. And for those of you who don't know Robbie, he was, I think it was a Vietnam War vet. He was maybe it was a Korean War vet that my wife's grandpa, John, knew very well over the years. They rabbit hunted together and things. And in his older years, probably mid, early 60s, he came to know the truth. And he attended here, became a member eventually. Robbie loved communion. And he was a sickly man. He had been exposed to all kinds of carcinogens and things when he was in the war. And so he never was doing well. But I just remember him showing up on Communion Sunday. He was here basically every Sunday, but he was always so excited. In his wheelchair, oxygen tank, you know, oxygen hose in his nose, with a smile, just happy to be here at Communion. And part of what I learned from Robbie is what I want to share with you today. Just to recap, I have three reasons why I think it's important to teach on these doctrines. The thing about communion is that we celebrate communion twice a year, but it's focused, our teaching at communion is focused so much on the death and suffering of Christ, and almost never do we actually get teaching on the meaning of what it's supposed to represent for us. And I love that we focus on Christ, because that's the purpose. But I also want to supplement that this morning with some teaching on the basic principles of communion. So three reasons why I think we should teach these basic principles. First is I want you to be happy. And Jesus says in John 13, he's talking about feet washing. He says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. So we often say, happy are ye if you do them. And we miss the know part. And I want us to know so that we perceive so that we can do and receive that happiness that Christ promised. Secondly, is that there are a lot of false teachers out there that teach on this thing of ordinances or the sacraments. And to help us distinguish between that, social media, any of the medias online are just full of this teaching. And specifically, the Catholics have been making a powerful push to win converts through their teaching on the doctrines. And so it's all over YouTube and whatever you might Google for answers. You know, you can find answers to your questions about these truths. But the issue is that most of the interpretations or applications of those doctrines that they're teaching are the things that our forefathers were killed for going against. So again, we're in danger of losing the things that our forefathers were willing to give their lives for. And so the best way to identify false teaching is to know the truth and to be able to identify the real. The third reason that I want to teach this is because ideas have consequences. What we believe makes a difference in how we live and makes a difference in how we affect the world around us. Our doctrine is only as good as the fruit it bears. And hopefully, as we grow in our understanding and appreciation of doctrine, it can change the way that we live and relate to each other. Two texts this morning, Matthew 26 and 1 Corinthians 11. We'll read a few verses from each. Of course, with understanding any doctrine, it is best to go to the source or the initiation of it. Matthew 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And then over in 1 Corinthians, this was Christ instituting it for the apostles. In 1 Corinthians is Paul instituting this Lord's Supper as the practice of the church at large. So 1 Corinthians 11, 23. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Whosoever therefore shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." So when I preached on baptism, I said that baptism is the ordinance of death and resurrection. And I struggled a little to come up with what is the deep, deep meaning for communion. On its face, communion is about the death and suffering of Christ. It is about showing his death till he comes. It is about examining ourselves and realizing that we are not worthy without Christ, outside of Christ. And this is usually what we teach and focus on when we practice the ordinance of communion. And it's good. We need these reminders of Christ's suffering for us. But is there something deeper to communion than Christ's suffering and death? Isn't there something that when I take that piece of bread and eat it, that I'm saying about myself? When I take the cup and drink it, am I saying something about myself? And so, I've titled the message, Communion, the Ordinance of Brokenness and Oneness. Communion to me really is about brokenness and unification or oneness. And these truths show up all through the story. They're very present in Christ's sacrifice for us. He said, "This is my body broken for you." His battered and broken body brings us together in one. These show up in Jesus' prayer at the end of the Lord's Supper there in John 17, where he prays for oneness for his people. That was what was on his mind as he instituted the communion. And even we'll see it in the elements that Jesus chose to represent his body and blood, the bread and the wine. And we'll look at all those things a little later. But first, I want to address some of the teachings that you might hear on communion that don't really line up with what we believe. So traditionally, Anabaptists have believed that communion is an ordinance. And an ordinance is an outward sign of an inward truth. So the bread and the wine are just as, and I'm going to call it wine, because that's what the Bible uses, even though we use the unfermented version. So the bread and the wine are a symbol of something deeper. That's what we believe. It's an ordinance, an outward practice that signifies an inward truth, rather than a sacrament. So a sacrament would be that the practice itself does the work. So in baptism, we believe that pouring water on is a symbol of what has already happened inside. Pouring the water is a symbol of a washed heart. In communion, we believe that the bread and the wine are a symbol of being part of Christ's body. Whereas sacramentalism would say that the pouring on of the water washes away the sin. Or taking the bread and wine is literally the body of Christ, and it makes Christ part of us because we're eating his literal flesh and drinking his blood. And this really is an oversimplification. I don't have time to explain transubstantiation and all of those things, but I want us to be able to understand the two courses that we can take and maybe a third course, a third belief in the middle. So transubstantiation, I mentioned a little bit, is the belief that this bread, when I say the right words, when I pray the blessing over it, when I break it, it becomes the literal flesh of Jesus. Well, you can look at it and say, well, that's still bread. So transubstantiation is the belief that even though it looks like bread, it's actually Jesus' flesh, and that it has undergone that change. And the reason that we need, if you're going to be a sacramentalist, that you need to believe that the bread changes is because we know that bread has no power to give anyone eternal life. Otherwise, you'd go get a quarter pounder with cheese at McDonald's and you'd be good to go. So something special has to happen there. And didn't Jesus say, "This is my body, which is broken for you"? That's the scripture they use to prove that the bread is actually the flesh of Jesus. And so they go through this ritual and the prayers and the blessings And they end with the words, "Take this, all of you, and eat of it, for this is my body, which is broken for you." And at that point, the bread turns into Christ's flesh, they believe, and the wine turns into Christ's blood. The mass, or the bread itself, is, they call, the real presence of Christ. He is physically here in this lump. And they believe this so strongly that as you partake of the mass, they will, an altar boy holds a plate under your chin so that no microscopic part of the flesh of Christ falls to the floor. That would be disrespectful. And I don't know if this is a joke or not, but some people say we don't want our mice to have eternal life. I don't know if people seriously believe that, but that is the side of transubstantiation and sacramentalism. Our Amish Mennonite heritage holds a belief that, in my opinion, is a strong reaction to that sacramentalism, and that is called a memorialist view. Or this bread and this wine is only a symbol. The only blessing you get from the bread and the wine is the blessing for obeying. Does that make sense? So this becomes a very physical level of practice of the ordinance. Like, I get the blessing because I took the bread and I took the wine. And so, and then I remember Christ's sacrifice for me. And the problem, like I say, with this view is that it becomes such a physical only way of thinking about the ordinances. So I would ask you, do any of you know enough about the spirit world to say that eating that bread and drinking that wine in obedience to Christ has no spiritual effect? We studied in Jude this morning that you shouldn't speak evil of things you don't know. And I would hesitate, I would not say that there is no spiritual grace bestowed because of the bread and the wine eaten in willing obedience to Christ's command. And what about the real presence of Christ? This is from a Dean Taylor teaching. He says that the real presence of Christ graces his people in a special way as we commune together around his broken body. To me, that is powerful. As a brotherhood, you know, we stand around here enjoying communion together. Where is the real presence of Christ? It's not in the bread, but it's in the assembled body. And his spirit fills us. And so I believe that communion is a time of spiritual bonding for people who are willingly and brokenly practicing the ordinance. And it becomes more than just a symbol. It becomes a means of grace. And I use that word purposely. There is a lot of false teaching out there on means of grace. But it is a time of recognizing, and we'll get into this a little later, recognizing our brokenness and also how that brokenness leads to oneness, where it reinforces our faith and builds up our spirit. So a second hotly debated point is how often we should have communion. The Catholics offer it every day. You can have Mass every day you want it. There are some Anabaptist people who have communion 3-4 times a week, whenever you get together. The early church seems like they practiced it every day at first, Acts 2, verses 42 and 46. But you get later on into Acts, and then it seems like it was just on the Lord's Day. They maybe thought every day was a little much. We practice it twice a year, and I'm not exactly sure why, but I've been told that it's based on the Jewish Passover, where they would have a Passover, and everyone was expected to attend. But if you were unclean, if you were traveling, if you couldn't be there, a month later they would hold a second Passover for you. And so everybody would get a Passover once a year. So how often? What is the right amount? Is this something worth fighting about? It's interesting to me that neither Jesus nor Paul spelled out. In fact, this is all Scripture says about it. 1 Corinthians 11:26. Let me read 25 as well. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he comes." All he says is, as often as you do it, just make sure you do it for the right reason. So, how often is the right amount? Well, I would say it is however often your church decides to do it. Pour your heart into it and enjoy it in that way. Okay, so, communion I called the ordinance of brokenness and reunification. Brokenness stands out in our text, and I'll read Matthew 26, 26 again. Notice this, one of the first words. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples. 1 Corinthians 11:24. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." So these words of institution here, "my body which is broken for you," really set the ground for what communion should mean to us. The bread is broken for us. Christ's body is broken for us. And as we take the bread, aren't we saying, "I willingly identify with this brokenness"? But it goes one step deeper. Why do you think Jesus chose bread and wine for the emblems of communion? Besides the obvious connection that he's the bread of life and that grape juice or wine really resembles blood. Well, both bread and wine are produced by breaking or crushing. I'm not a 12-grain bread type of guy. I don't like breaking a tooth when I'm eating toast. But have you ever drank a cup of juice, grape juice or wine, and said, "That one grape was especially delicious"? Or you eat bread and you say, "That's some good wheat"? You don't. How does it get to that point? The wheat needs to be broken down and blended with other. The wine, the grape, needs to be crushed and blended for that flavor. And so within communion, we have the bread of life, Christ, who was broken for us, breaking bread made of broken, crushed kernels of wheat. The bread of life himself was willing to give up his individual identity and be crushed for us. Isaiah 53, verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." That word "bruise" means to crumble or to break in pieces. It pleased the Lord to break Christ in pieces for us. And if you think that this sounds like God is being cruel to his son, let's read Philippians 2, 5 to 8. And notice how Jesus himself, he willingly shed the husks, the things that kept him from being one with us. And we have about four things here that stood in the way of Christ being one with us. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." So there was his equality with God. That was one thing that stood between unification of him and us. And here's what he did. He made himself of no reputation. He shed that layer that separated him from us. He took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So you see this process of Jesus choosing to be broken for us, step by step by step, getting rid of the things that were his, could have been his identity, and becoming broken for us. willingly gave up his position at the Father's right hand, willingly became a man and made himself a servant, willingly gave up his right to be even a man, and willingly gave his life. And here that's that kernel of wheat losing its identity to be a part of something greater. It's not like Christ. Anything could be greater than Christ was. But he showed us the way, and he walked there before us. So when we get to communion, maybe when we examine ourselves, we should be asking ourselves, am I really broken? Am I done with what makes me me? Am I done with my rights? Am I done with exercising my individuality? Am I willing to be put in that box that I dislike so much? The psalmist said, a broken and contrite heart God will not despise. And it is fascinating to me that contrite is the same word as bruised in Isaiah 53. And it means crushed, crumbled, broken into pieces. Am I that? Am I willing to lose my human identity to be blended into the loaf? It demands death to the old man, of course. Do I insist on being my own kernel in a loaf, or a complete grape floating in the wine? Am I broken enough to partake worthily? And 1 Corinthians, there Paul says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, or many have died. I wonder if he is getting to this point of when you insist on being an individual Christian and you don't derive life from the whole, that is sickness and death. And it's important to point out that we're not broken to be punished or hurt. We're broken to be remade into something amazing. And that something is oneness or reunification, that side of communion. And we call it communion. What does communion mean? A common union. It's a common union. It's a shared oneness. And so the crushing or breaking is not to punish or hurt, but to break us away from the things that keep us from being one. And I intended to bring a jar of canned grape juice this morning so that you could see the way our grape juice is on the shelf. There's a bunch of crushed grapes in the bottom, and on top is juice. And what's left is the hull. But the life is still there. The juice is still is saved. The juice is valuable. Put wheat in a loaf. You don't have bread. You only have grains of wheat. But crush it up and bake with it, and you have bread. You have something that people can eat. You put grapes in a bag, and you just have individual grapes. But you crush them. You throw away the parts that refuse to blend, and you have that life-giving drink. And so communion signifies that renewed oneness with God, where the things that stood between us and God are gone so that we can reunite with him. And there are so many scriptures I could read on this, and I'll just read two. Ephesians 2:13-16. Notice the crushing language and the reuniting language in this. Ephesians 2:13-16. But now in Christ Jesus, ye, who sometimes were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So you see here that we could not naturally be one with him again. Something needed broken down, something needed abolished, something needed to be separated out so that God could make us one with him again. And that's what communion signifies. Colossians 1:19-22. the same type of language here. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, that is in Christ, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, that's the crushing, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by himself, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And again, you see the same brokenness language ending in reunification and restoration. But communion also signifies oneness with each other. We'll look at 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. This word communion here is koinonia, the Greek word, and that word means intimacy, fellowship, partnership. So he's saying that the bread and the wine bring us into intimacy with each other, into fellowship with each other. And the word bread, we would probably say loaf. So let's replace that. The loaf which we break, is it not the intimacy of the body of Christ? For we being many are one loaf and one body, for we are all partakers of that one loaf. I love that picture. He's talking about bringing idolatry into the church. Just before there, he says, flee from idolatry. And afterward, he says, he talks about idolatry. He's saying it's important that you don't bring idolatry because you're in the loaf. And what you bring in affects the whole. And we know that. That's not new to us. But it is. It's so interesting to think of it in that way, that through Christ we become one loaf. And through feeding on the bread and the wine, that spiritual growth can happen in us. So partaking in communion says, myself is crushed and broken, so I can be blended with Christ and with you as my brothers and sisters. It's no accident that Jesus follows up the Last Supper with his prayer for oneness. This is clearly the burning desire in his mind as he is dealing with his disciples' desire to be in charge and be in control. We'll read a few verses in John 17, 20 to 23. Jesus praying here just before he goes out to the garden. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. I don't know that there's a better illustration of this oneness than a cup of wine. You cannot separate a grape from a grape from a grape in a cup of wine. And Jesus says, he's praying for that oneness. I in them, Christ in you, and them in me. Just a perfect blend. And it only happens through brokenness and then reunification. And he's not looking for uniformity. He's not looking for identical practice. True giving up what separates us at a core level, which is our sin and selfishness. So, when we prepare for communion, maybe we should be asking, have I gotten rid of everything that stands between me and oneness with God? Me and oneness with my brother? jealousy, reputation, competition. Do I wish I had what he had? Those husks and skins will keep me from true oneness. And there's more. You're not just broken and wasted. Are you contributing what God has given you to the flavor of the whole? Because God chose Kenton to be here for what he can contribute to the body, to the loaf. God chose Jolynn to be here. 1 Corinthians 12, I think it is, or one of the Corinthians 12, is very clear on that God sets the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleases him. So we're broken, but what's left is used to benefit the whole. And when we take part in communion, when we drink that wine and eat that bread, we say, I want to contribute what is left of me for the good of the whole. I think that that's the part that Robbie loved so much about communion. It was belonging to something that was real, something greater than himself. To be in that circle, not just to be in the circle, to belong in that circle, in that group of people united by Christ's love and Christ's blood. That's what I've come to love as well. So I say, the ordinance and practice of communion is an outward sign of an inward truth, but it's more than just a symbol. It's a testimony of willing brokenness. I give up myself. I give up my rights. I give up my life to partake in this new thing that Christ can build through us. And through that brokenness, I can express the real presence of Christ in his body, the church. And that points us to a perfect communion that we can have with Christ and with his people for eternity. We show the Lord's death till he comes. Let's pray.